Let's talk a little bit today about being a real man. And I figure there's nobody else more qualified to speak to this than myself today. So I'm going to bring some challenging words before you today. And as a great preacher once said, just remember, if you feel like a finger's pointing at you, there's three pointing right back at me. This is an area where I think that we all as men struggle. And even in our society, we get so many mixed messages about what it means to be a man and what masculinity means. And it's a cultural dilemma that we face because there's a lot of misunderstandings. And in our society, men find themselves trapped by differing definitions of success. It's often been said that society measures the success of a man by the four B's: his billfold, the ball field, the boardroom, and the bedroom. And when these fail, men lose their way. So today we're going to look at a true model of biblical masculinity. We've even had a new term developed in recent years, toxic masculinity. And so we want to look today and see, what does it really mean to be a man from a biblical perspective? Because we must reject the idea that men and women have no differences. There are many differences between men and women. God has created us uniquely in His own image. And so today we're gonna speak to this idea of masculinity. And it applies whether you're a dad or not. So it is Father's Day, of course, but today's message is for all of us guys, and really it's for every single one of us, but specifically with men in mind, with as we look at true biblical manhood. We're going to be also introducing this message from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. It's going to give kind of a key text for today, but we're going to be looking at many, many verses throughout Scripture. And so if you want to take note of one or mark one, then 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 would be the ones that you would want to take note of. And one of the things that we're going to do today is recognize that true biblical manhood is not based upon your athletic ability or your economic success or your position that you may have, or your promotion that you may get in the company, but it's really a condition of the heart, and it's a life dedicated to Christ. And we're going to look at two contrasting figures. The first is Adam, one of the most famous men, the first man that was ever created. Adam. But then the book of Romans, Paul writes, and he tells us that whereas sin entered the world through one man and Adam's fall, then life has been given through one man, Jesus Christ, as He gave His life for us. So we're going to compare and contrast just a little bit of Adam and Eve, not Eve, Adam and Jesus today. And so with Adam, what we see is a failed version of manhood, characterized in Genesis chapter 3 by hiding away from God and finger-pointing at Eve when they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. But then with Jesus, what we see is authentic manhood. Jesus faced immense suffering with unwavering strength, nobility, and love. And so if you think about it, the two of them give us a contrast in how you and I can live today by embracing the responsibilities that God has given to us, or trying to shirk our responsibilities, play the blame game and every other thing to try to avoid the responsibilities that God's placed in our lives. So let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Very simply says this: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. So think about those words today. Those are great words to live by, written by the Apostle Paul for us. And I'm going to take you back to a concept that I've introduced in the past, and it's basically four pillars of manhood. This was put out by years and years ago, decades ago, by a man named Robert Lewis. And if you want to look into Robert Lewis, and he has an organization called Men's Fraternity. It's all about bringing men together in the Christian faith and helping us discover our unique calling and our unique walk with God. So we're going to look at these four pillars of authentic manhood today. The first one I want to introduce to you, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, actually. So these issues go all the way back to the garden. I'm just going to read the opening verses of Genesis 3. We'll read 1 through 6, and then we'll spotlight verse 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for fruit and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So, you guys, you know, Adam and his boys were standing outside the Garden of Eden later on, and they're playing football together, and they look over into the garden, and the boys say, "What is that? It looks like such a perfect place." And they said, "Well, your mom, she's just eating us out of house and home." And so it was a nice little dad joke for you guys. So, okay. Stephen, remind me not to tell that joke again, okay? So let's look here. And what we see here is Adam was present in the garden. Probably one of the greatest things that we can observe, that Adam was not absent. He was right there. He stood by silently, paralyzed by fear and apathy, while his wife was deceived by the serpent. And then what did Adam do? He's passive. He allows this to take place, and then he blames his wife for it. The reality is passivity is the default setting of modern men. It looks like staying glued to video games. It looks like avoiding emotional or difficult conversations with your spouse. It looks like ignoring your children. It looks like shirking our responsibilities for manhood, for being a husband, for being a father, for being a responsible figure in the church and in society. Our default, ever since this moment, is passivity. And to be a real man, we must reject passivity. So that's the first pillar, is to reject passivity. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Jesus, however, in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, we see that Jesus stepped out of heaven, took on flesh and blood, and he came to redeem us. Jesus was not passive. Jesus was active. You guys know I love the book of Mark, and one of the things that's portrayed wonderfully in the book of Mark is how Jesus was so active. He was always on the move. He was always on the go. He was never passive. Jesus would take charge in a situation, not in a negative sense, but in a sense of where he recognized the responsibility that the Father had given to him. And so Jesus intentionally leaves heaven. You might consider that his comfort zone. He stripped himself of his divine privileges, and he actively stepped into our broken world to save us. So Jesus gives us a model of rejecting passivity. James 4:17 reminds us, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and they do not do it, it is sin for them. So, you know, it's so often easy to sit back and watch things unfold. Talked about this a little bit last week when I mentioned the bystander effect and how when other people are around and we see something happen, the temptation is to stay passive, to not get involved because we don't want to get entangled in things. But if we carry that over into all the relationships in our lives, then we're going to become passive and the world is going to suffer harm as a result. Our families will suffer harm. We will suffer harm. Our loved ones will suffer harm when we fail to reject passivity. Imagine this, a football player who gets suited up on the field and he goes out and he takes his position on the field. The ball is snapped and he just stands there and he just doesn't get in the game. And that's what the world wants from us. The world wants you to be sidelined. The world doesn't want you to be on the field. The world doesn't want you to be on the field of faith, on the field of family, on the field of society. They don't want you to have a voice. They don't want you to speak out for what's true and what's noble and what's right. People will try to silence you, try to keep you on the sideline. But God wants us in the game, so to speak. He wants us to be active. I wonder how many of us, even right now, we're taking a passive role when it comes to raising our children. We're taking a passive role when it comes to disciplining our children. We take a passive role when it comes to decision, the big decision making. We take a passive role when it comes to our faith and leading our families. Now here's the reality. It's been this way since the fall. I don't know any man who just naturally stands up and leads with the humility and the gentleness and the love and the respect that Jesus displays that doesn't have to really just... It doesn't come naturally, let me put it that way. Because we live in a fallen world. That's part of the effect of sin, is that we just want to sit back and be like electricity and follow the course of least resistance. Because most of us, we don't like conflict. And most of us have insecurities of our own. I remember when I first started pastoring, I really did not want to be a pastor. I mean, God had given me a love for the church. He had called me to ministry. But in a lot of ways, and even after being in youth ministry for a decade, I did not want to step into the role of being the lead pastor or the senior pastor. And you know what I'd pray to God? I'd say, Lord, we have all these people that come on Sunday morning and they want to hear something from me, and I barely have it together in my own life. And I would tell people, you know what? I'm nobody to tell you how to live your life because I'm barely making it on my own. I barely can put two matching socks together and make it here on Sunday morning. But that's the reality of all of us, right? And we all struggle. And we all feel inadequate to step into this role of leading other people to Jesus and leading like Jesus. But if you're a husband here today, if you're a dad here today, all the men in this church, God has called you to lead and to reject passivity and to lead in a Christ-like manner. And so we have to reject passivity. We have to reject this mindset that says, I just don't have the energy. I just don't know what I'm doing. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the aptitude for this. I'm just not good with the kids. My wife is so much better with the kids. That may be true. But your wife needs you involved as well. Even if it's to say, hey, listen to what your mom has to say. You know what? I know as men, we feel that pressure. And I think about men who maybe you've never had any type of faith emphasis in your home. And you're wanting to be the change. You're wanting to, institute some new patterns. That's a hard thing to do. And maybe you start with prayer. And if you're not accustomed to praying out loud, it's hard to pray with your wife. It's hard to pray in front of your children. But if nothing else, start at mealtime. I always make this suggestion. Start at mealtime. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, you just talk to God like you're having a conversation. And you know what? If you're the dad, here's the beautiful thing about that. You can say something like this. Okay, we're going to start praying. I'm going to pray today, and then you pray tomorrow. You know, and then you just call on people to pray. That's a beautiful thing about being dad. You can be like, Mickey, it's your turn to say the blessing today. But what are you doing? You're taking ownership and responsibility. You don't have to do everything yourself, but you're going to make certain that it gets done. And you're going to lead the way the best that you can, starting right where you are with right what you have and right what you understand. So guys, reject passivity. Are you willing to reject passivity today? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to lead. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to be the player that doesn't just suit up, but I'm on the field to win at the game of life. Now, the second pillar of authentic manhood, when you reject passivity, as you reject one thing, there's something else to embrace, and that is this: accept responsibility. I actually talk about this a lot because we have an epidemic in our culture where we feel like we're entitled to everything. Other people need to take care of us. Other people need to provide for us. And we don't want to accept responsibility for anything. You know, God is working on me in that area. He's saying, look, accept responsibility. What does the man say? What does Adam say? The one that gives us the role model of what not to do in this scenario? Does he take responsibility? No. He points his finger. He blames Eve. Can you believe that? The man said, Genesis 3:12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and all I did was eat it. I'm just standing here minding my own business. And that woman, Eve. Now, notice, we've dealt with this verse before, okay? It might have even been Father's Day last year. I don't know. But notice what else Adam is doing right here. He's not only blaming Eve. Who's he really blaming? God, let me remind you. You're the one that played matchmaker here. You're the one that gave me this lady. You're the one that put her here. So God, you know what? Really makes you responsible for all of this. How crazy is that? You and I do the same thing. I'm telling you, I have been so low and so desperate and at such a bad place before. And what did I want to do? Blame God. God, you know, you could have prevented all this. God, you know, you could have allowed that check to come in the mail. God, you know, you could have allowed me to get that promotion. God, you could have shielded me from this event right here. God, you could have protected us. God, where were you? God, it was that woman that you gave me. She's the reason, but really it comes back to you, God. You're responsible. I literally have had that same logic, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, you've done the same thing. Because why? We want to reject responsibility and accept passivity. We don't want to accept our part. You know, I've been challenged to accept responsibility for your circumstances, even when maybe you don't feel like it was your doing. I mean, to the extreme. And here's why that's so critical. Maybe you're late for an appointment, and you're late because a train came, or you're late because there was a road work. Now, you had no idea there was going to be a train delay. You had no idea there was going to be road work. But guess what? It does you no good to blame somebody else for being late. Because guess who's late? And guess who's now responsibility for the circumstance in which they find themselves? Me. It's me. I'm responsible. And so I have to say, you know what? I didn't foresee this, but I should have left a little early. I could have gone a different route. I could have checked things out before I went. But what do we want to do? We don't want to accept that level of responsibility. Because it's easier to play the victim. And it's easier to say, well, I'm here because of somebody else. we have got to accept responsibility. We've got to accept responsibility for our church, for the ministry. The church is the Lord's. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you know what? We're responsible for how we manage the resources that God's given to us. And we're responsible for our testimony. And we're responsible for our witness. In the same way, you and I, we're responsible for our households and for our individual lives. And so what do we see? Adam ducking behind Eve, blaming her and blaming God. What do we see from Jesus? John 17:4 puts it like this. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have given me to do. Jesus took full responsibility for his assignments. And then what we had seen is that God had given Adam three different things, three different assignments, a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. And Adam failed at all three. But what do we see? Jesus bringing complete, total fulfillment in all these areas of family, work, and obedience to the Father. John 4:34 reminds us that Jesus did the work that God gave him to do. I'm sorry, John 17:4 tells us that. John 4:34 says that he obeyed the Father's will. And in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following, we see how Christ laid down his life for the church in the same way that a man should lay down his life for his wife and family. So real men do not play the victim. Real men do not make excuses. If my marriage is struggling, if my finances are messy, if my temper is out of control, I have to own my part of those things. And I have to act accordingly and accept responsibility. And listen, I told you, I struggle in the same way that we all struggle in these areas. But think about a kid who does something they know they shouldn't have done. They throw a rock and it busts a window. When I was a kid, we used to have this wonderful creek near our house. And I had a buddy. We had this big tunnel up under the creek and we'd go and get down in there. It was really dark and creepy and it was a great, wonderful place to hang out. One of my buddies, he picked up this huge rock and he throws it up onto the bridge above. Busts somebody's windshield. Great timing, right? He probably did on purpose, knowing him. And do you know what? What's the natural instinct? Run and hide. What's the right thing to do? Fess up. I did this. I think about those kids in the Sandlot movie, you know, like having to fess up that their ball is in the guy's yard. They've done all these things to try to get it. And that's how we can be, but look, you have to go and say, hey, I broke your window or I did damage here. I ran into your mailbox. I want to fix it. I want to pay for it. That's owning up to things. And authentic manhood is owning up to the disasters in our lives sometimes, the mess that we have created. So that's the second thing, accepting responsibility. Third part of real authentic manhood is this, leading courageously. Leading courageously. If you're going to accept responsibility, then you have to step up then and lead in the way that God intends. Joshua 24:15 says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Are we leading in that manner? Is it evident in our family, in our conduct, in our speech, in everything about us? Are we proclaiming Christ is Lord, Jesus is King, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus himself in John 10:11 said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So how do we see biblical leadership from Jesus? Servant leadership. And really it's servanthood. Okay, Jesus is serving. True leadership is servant leadership. It compels people through wisdom, tenderness, sacrifice, not coercion or manipulation, but a courageous leader will be the first to apologize, the first to serve, the first to step into danger during times of crisis to protect others and to protect his family's spiritual and emotional health and well-being. The world is craving real, authentic men. And our families desperately need this type of leadership in the home. You know, recently, you know, I was on the mission field, and we were out here working with families all week, and we did a little one-day Bible school type of event. And part of my role was to teach, but a big part of my role was just to be there and just connect with people and build relationships. And I noticed certain children, as I was teaching the lessons, there were certain children that just really stood out. And I said to our partner there, I said, you know, these particular kids right here, I don't know what it is, but they have a confidence, and they have a knowledge about the scriptures, and I could really see they participated, and they didn't shrink back. They just really engaged with the subject and talking about Jesus. And our theme verse was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And I said, there were these kids who just seemed to really embrace that and understand it. And so many others did not. And you know what he told me? He said, all those children you've pointed out, there's a father in the home. They have a dad present in their life. Now, that's not always possible. It's not. The reality is, not all dads measure up to be who God's put us here to be, and we all make mistakes. But we have to recognize, if you're here today and if you're a man, you can have a great influence and a great impact in the lives of the next generation. If you have children, and if you don't have children, then the whole next generation, you have opportunities to share your faith and pass that baton of faith to the next generation. Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, look, I am coming. Oh, I'm moving on to the next point. Okay, this is number four. Yeah, lead courageously. Number four is this: expect God's greater reward. Expect God's greater reward. In other words, when you're making the right decision, when you're doing the right thing, you don't always get a trophy for that. You don't always get acknowledgement for doing the right thing. Many times it will cost you. It may cost you in terms of your reputation. It will cost you in terms of your pride. It will bring humility and sacrifice into your life to lead in the way that Jesus calls us to serve and to lead and to be present. But Hebrews 12:2, expecting God's great reward. What did Jesus do? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? How did he endure such suffering for us? It was for the joy set before him. And what was that joy? Our redemption. God's gift of the Holy Spirit in us. Our relationship with Jesus is that pearl of great price that Jesus laid everything down for. And he did it for the joy set before him. That's how he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Then Revelation 22:12. This is what I started to jump to just a second ago. He says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So, authentic manhood requires a long-term, vertical perspective, an eternal perspective. We must be willing to live for the audience of one, expecting your validation from God and God alone. Because you're not always going to get it from your employer, from your coworkers, even sometimes from your friends and family. You're not always going to get that validation. And so we must say, what am I really doing this for? You know, think of a farmer. A farmer plants their seed, and he doesn't expect an orchard to shoot up overnight. He sows the seed. He's faithful to nurture the seed. And over time, he reaps a reward. I also think of an oak tree. You can grow a weed overnight, but it takes decades to grow an oak. And so, guys, some of you may be struggling. You may be discouraged. You know, I understand. But God is growing you. His Word tells us that He's growing us as people of faith into great, mighty oaks, men and women, for the glory and splendor of His name. And so God hasn't given up on you. One day you want to stand before the Lord and you want to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we live for, that eternal perspective, expecting God's greater reward. So, these things I'm giving you today, actually, if we rearrange them just a little bit, they spell real, R-E-A-L. So when you think about real manhood, think about these things. Reject passivity. Make a decision today. I'm going to reject passivity. I'm not going to make my wife do all the heavy lifting. I'm not going to, when I have an opportunity to be involved and to be engaged, whether it's at work or in the community or in the church or at home, I'm not going to just sit back. I'm going to reject that temptation to be passive. Reject passivity. E is for expect God's greater reward. God says, "Do not grow weary in doing good. We will soon reap a reward." And then A, accept responsibility today. What responsibility has God laid before you that maybe you have a tendency to want to not shoulder? And then L, lead courageously, leading in a Christ-like way. So commit to some kind of action step today. Maybe you got to apologize to somebody. Maybe you have to have a hard conversation with a friend or family member. Maybe you have to step into the accountability of the family of faith, the church, doing Bible study together, committing to Sunday school, committing to prayer group, committing to Sunday morning service, to being here, engaging with other believers. So choose one of these areas where maybe you struggle. Reject passivity. Expect God's greater reward. Sometimes we just get so pessimistic and we just think, "I'm doing the right thing, but there's nothing good going to come of it." Well, that's not true. That's not biblical thinking. And then accepting responsibility and leading courageously. Is there one of these areas that you struggle? Is there one of these areas where God's saying to you, "I want you to follow me in faith in this particular arena of your life"? Whatever it is, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad I have the opportunity to bring this message to all of us and to challenge us together. And my prayer is you would respond as God would lead you to respond. So we invite you to be part of this church. We invite you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know that today is the day that you need to be born again, that you need to step out of the darkness and into the light, you literally step out of death and into life the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's an eternal transformation from the inside out. It changes your very identity. And the Scripture says, Jesus says, "Behold, in Christ all things are made new." You could have a new life. You could have a new marriage. You could have a new home. You could have a new you starting right now when you just come to Christ and surrender to Him and receive His gift of eternal life. So we just invite you to all these things. We invite you to community here to be a great, more vital part of this church body. If you don't have a church home, we want you to be here. And you can celebrate Saturday night watching fireworks right here. We'll throw a fireworks party just for you Saturday night. We're serving hot dogs, free food, free fun games, and all that. So, but let's come back to right now. How's the Lord speaking to you? Let's pray together. Then we're going to have a closing song. It's a time of reflection, a time of commitment, and we'll be dismissed, okay? So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this model that's given to us, the pattern that we see in your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate man, who did not shirk his responsibility, but he went to the cross and he laid down his life for us. Father God, I'm so thankful that when you sent your son, he rejected passivity. He came and actively lived among us and gave his life for us. And Lord, that he shows us how we can lead, and Lord, how we can accept the responsibilities you've put before us. And Lord, whether we're men or women or fathers or not fathers, Lord, we see ourselves in this reality, this struggle of good versus evil, this struggle of life and death and darkness and light. And I'm thankful that you've made a way that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be restored and redeemed through faith in your Son who gave his life for us. We ask you to bless our time together. We ask that you would give us wisdom in order to more fully follow you. We ask all these things in his precious, strong, mighty name, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.